to the whole concept of emotions. And basically, the premise of last week is for us to be able to rejoice when people rejoice and to mourn with those that mourn. And so today we're going to continue on this. Now we're going to look at a specific emotion today. And so when I ask this, what comes to mind? God is blank. So God is love, okay? God is awesome. God is just, great. God is merciful. God is, anyone else? Love. A lot of words for God. God is compassionate. God's wonderful. We could say God is here. So there's a lot of things that we can use. We could say God is holy. And I think it's interesting, sometimes the words people choose and when they describe God, the first thing that comes to their mind. But there are some people that would probably say something like this, is that God is distant, or that God is vengeful, or God is angry, or God doesn't exist. And there are many words that describe God. Some are good and some are negative. But I want to give you a word that not many people mention when we say God is. As a matter of fact, I've never heard anyone, as far as I can recall, to use this word in describing God. And that is, God is joyful. God is joyful. Most times, that won't even hit the top 10 list. As a matter of fact, sometimes it doesn't even hit the list at all. And there's a part of me, as I looked at this, doing God is joyful today, and looking at the circumstance of our world, there's just not a whole lot of joy in our world. And this may be cliche now, we hear it all the time, you know, people say, if there's ever a time we need it, it is now. And so I'm going to make that statement. If there's any time that we could use the joy of the Lord, it is now. So I'm going to put up some verses that kind of describe this. And we look at Nehemiah, and it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy is not something that God just gives us. It is, in essence, who he is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's this out of Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, we can experience fullness of joy within our own lives. Then we can jump over to the New Testament and a parable that Jesus gave, and he says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Once again, the joy of the master. We are to enter into that, the joy of the master. Again, Jesus, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. We've all heard this. I've been in many services where somebody will give their heart to the Lord and the preacher or somebody will stand up and they'll say, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now because of one sinner who repents. But if you read this, it says there is joy in the presence of angels. Meaning that God is rejoicing too. I think the angels rejoice, but I believe God rejoices too. And so the angels are in the presence of God and they're rejoicing. The scripture we're going to look at today is we're going to be in the book of John. and John 15. And it starts out, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The key point of this, and we're going to focus on this probably through most of the message, is if you abide in me. If you abide in me. So it's conditional. Here's what I've come to discover. A lot of people, we want the joy part in our life. We just don't want to have to do anything to get it. We just want to have joy come and enter into our life, and that we just be joyful and that God gives us this wonderful thing. And we'll just skip over all the prerequisites that God really tells us. These are the things that you need to do. So Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a condition. There's a condition. See, a lot of people, they love the latter part of this verse. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. But we miss the first part, the conditional part, which says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And normally those things that we ask for will not then be a selfish motivation for things that we want, that I want, but really what does the will of the Father want? Some of us, I think of God as a genie that's in a lamp, and if we rub it three times, he'll pop out and we get three wishes. And Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, there's the L word again. It keeps popping up. This L word keeps popping up, this word love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So therefore, because I have loved you, I want you to abide in my love. Remember the command that Jesus came to give us? That we are to love one another just as I have loved you. So how do we do this, and how do we do this effectively? Well, if we go on, it says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Well, what's the command that Jesus gave us? That you must love one another. So where does joy start? Joy really starts with us wanting to fulfill the promise that God has given us through the command that Jesus gave us, and that is to love one another. A lot of times I think we pray like this in desperate times. We will pray something like, God, can you just fix everything in my life? Everything that I've messed up, all these rotten choices I've made in there, can you just fix it all? And if you fix it, if you do your part and take care of all of this, then I will do this. And I think a lot of people pray that way. They may not be as intentional as that, but we have it backwards. We really have this whole thing backwards. We're putting the cart before the horse, where it's opposite to God's plan. He says, if you keep my commands, if you abide in me. So there are things that we need to do. So if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the commands of my Father and abided in his love. Jesus is saying, I've done this. I know what it's like. I've done it. I know how this works. And because I abided in the Father, so you can too. You have these things. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus right here is trying to help us. He is trying to help us. He's trying to give us a formulation to say, do you want joy in your life? If you find that you have no joy in your life, here's what you need to do. Here's the recipe for success, for joy. and he plots it out. And Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that you may enter into my joy. Which really means that we're to abide with him and keep his commands. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus joyful? If we were to think of Jesus, say, Jesus is, would we say joyful? I would think we probably wouldn't. But Jesus was joyful. And so we have this quandary of joy. Very seldom do we think of Jesus as being someone who has joy. We don't think of him as somebody that is smiling or joking around or making jokes. And if we actually go back and look at the prophecies of Jesus in Isaiah, it says that he was actually a man of sorrow. In Isaiah 53:3, it says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's not really the characteristics that we look at and say, well, here's a guy that's joyful, especially when the prophecies say that he's a man of sorrow. But Jesus had joy despite his difficulties. Despite the things that laid ahead of him, Jesus had joy. He may have been acquainted with sorrow, but he was filled with joy. From the time Jesus was born, think of it, make a list. Jesus was born of a virgin, a teen mother. From the time he was born, there was a king that was out to kill him. So he ordered the killing of all baby boys under the age of 2. And so him and his mom and dad, they fled to Egypt. They had to go to a foreign country. They were foreigners somewhere else. And it was finally safe after Herod died. They returned back and they went to their hometown. And Jesus grew up in this town. Everybody would have known him. And in Nazareth, they rejected him. They even threw him out of town. And then Jesus starts his ministry and he gathers these followers and he has people that are out to get him. And in the end, his own followers, those that walked with him, betrayed him and abandoned him. He was beaten. He was whipped and nailed to a cross. And so it raises the question, if Jesus was a man of joy, how can he also be a man of sorrow? Can you have both at the same time? Can you at the same time have joy and sorrow? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can. That we can have a deep and abiding joy even in moments of heartache, in sorrow, in tragedy, in sadness. There is an abiding joy that nothing or no one can take away from you. We can only lose it by willingly giving it up. Jesus may not have always been happy, but he was always joyful. And there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, the root word for happiness is happen. So if something happens, then we can be happy. We can find happiness. If I'm walking along the street and I find a $20 bill, in that moment, I'm happy. Because something just happened and now I am happy. And very soon that will dissipate because the way I handle money, I will end up losing it. It was probably mine in the first place. But joy, on the other hand, is something that is entirely distinct from happiness. It's totally different. although they are not opposite. You can be happy and joyful at the same time. You can do that. And for a lot of us, we're going to have moments in our life that are extremely happy. And most of us have events like that. But more importantly than those events that happen, those happenings that happen, that we have these moments of happiness, is that you can have a life of joy. A life of joy, a deep-seated, abiding joy that nothing can smother or cancel out. And here's the way Paul described it. So he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he's in prison, and he says, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." I've met a lot of people that we are sorrowful, and I'm complaining. And I'm going to let you know all about it. That we can be sorrowful, yet we can be rejoicing. Jesus lived that kind of life. He lived a life in despite of all the difficulties that he was going through, the difficulties yet to come that he knew that was happening. He had joy. In Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We can have joy because we know the end of the story. We know that when we depart this world, we're going to be in eternity with Christ. And Jesus had joy in his life because he knew that after everything that he was going to endure, the victory that was going to be there. So he had this deep-seated joy. And we as believers can have the same thing. Are we going to face difficulties in this life? Yes, we are. Some of you may be young enough, you haven't faced any yet, but if you live long enough, you will. Are you going to have heartaches in this life? Yes. And in the midst of it all, you can have joy. You can have joy. People that really stand out to me, and I look at their faith and their walk with Christ, I think the thing that stands out to me is the fact that they can have joy regardless of what's going on in their life. That there's just something about them that is just, they have joy. They may not be very joyful about the situation, but they know they have joy. And the reason they have joy and they get joy is because they abide. So how do you get there? What are some things that we can do in order to get this kind of joy? So Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." The first thing we need to do is abide. We need to spend time with the Lord. As I was going through this, I came up with what I thought was probably the best analogy ever. And if there's ever a book on analogies, this would probably be in there. It could be in the first chapter. Or then again, it's that good, it may be the closing chapter. But in all seriousness, as I was thinking about this, I thought of guitar lessons, music lessons. So I used to teach guitar. I don't like teaching guitar because I don't have the patience. Secondly, I'm self-taught, so I've learned a lot of bad habits and I don't want to pass them on to someone else. But I have given guitar lessons in the past. Now, I have students that have come to me that have never played guitar before. And so we will go over some things, I'll show them some chords and everything else. And so they'll pay me money, and after half an hour, they go home, and they are to what? Practice. They spend time with their instrument to learn. Now, the following week, when they return, and they come and sit in front of me, and I say, okay, so let's go over what we learned last week. And they start playing. I go, very good. I can tell very quickly if they have spent any time practicing. I can also tell very quickly when they haven't. And they come in and they're like, how do you do that D thing again? Because they haven't spent time practicing. I can show them things, I can teach them things, and if they don't practice through the week, they'll come back the next week. And I had this one girl, and she was spending money every week on lessons, and I had the most basic song I was teaching her. It was only two chords, this whole song, and every week we would have to go right back to the very beginning and go through it. And I'd always say to her, Karen, did you not practice? No, it was a busy week. The second week, the third week, the fourth week, and finally I said, Karen, look, I appreciate you coming and giving me your money, but if you're not going to work at this, then it's kind of pointless. Oh, well, my mom's making me. It's the same thing with our spiritual life. We can come here on the Sunday. So this is our guitar lesson. And I can stand up here and I can tell you things and I can show you things. We can look at the Word of God and we can look and say, oh, how do we get joy? Well, we need to abide with God. Well, what does abiding in God mean? Well, that means you actually have to spend some time with Him. Now, we gave out some personal devotionals to everyone in the congregation. A perfect way to spend 15 minutes to a half hour each day abiding, reading Scripture, meditating on what the Scripture says, documenting what it's saying to you, and a little prayer at the end. And I would hazard to say very few, I think, are doing it. We don't abide. And then we come back the next week. I'm ready for another lesson. I haven't done anything with the other one, but I'm ready for a new one. And I think there comes a time where we have to look and we have to take this seriously. Look, when I started to play guitar, my parents wouldn't give me lessons. The only thing they would give me lessons on was the accordion. And when you're 15 years old, 16 years old in high school, there wasn't a lot of bands looking for accordion players, all right? I could go to the Legion and probably find a polka band somewhere, but I wanted to learn how to play guitar. So I bought my own and I would practice. I practiced my accordion for 20 minutes, and then for 4 hours, I would practice my guitar every day. To get joy, we have to learn to abide. We need to learn to spend time with God apart from this gathering. And I think there's some good analogies of this as Jesus gives in Scripture. He says, I am the vine. And if we are abiding, if we are attached, then we can bear some really good fruit. If we're abiding, if we're keeping the command that Jesus gave us to love one another, if we do these things, and if we abide, then you know what? It'll be evident in our life. We will then start to see the joy in our life come. But if we're not abiding, if we just think we can come to church once a week and then forget about it the rest of the time, then here's what you're going to look like. You're just an old stick. You're cut off. There's no fruit. And this world that we're in is so broken. This is what it looks like. Because they don't abide. Nobody abides in the Lord anymore. Nobody, you know, we can run special events here, and starting in April, we're going to have a worship night every one Sunday night every month here. And my feeling is it's going to be a struggle because I put in my hour. We need to learn to abide. And abiding in Jesus, we will find the joy. That's where we find joy that is deep-seated, that regardless of the situation I may find myself in, I can still have joy because I am deep-rooted, connected to the Father, and I'll produce much fruit. So the prerequisite to get joy is to abide. So one of the things I want you to consider, if you're one that makes notes, you may want to jot this down. I'll leave it up. But these are some things that we can do that will really start to solidify the joy in our life. Did I offer peace today? Did I bring a smile to someone's face? Did I say a word of healing? Did I let go of some resentment? Did I forgive? And did I love? I think as we contemplate that list, these are things that we can kind of do every single day to bring a smile to someone's face that may be a little down. To let go of some resentment. To offer forgiveness to someone who doesn't ask for it, but we just forgive them. And did I love today? And I think if we follow through on some of these steps, it will help us to understand what abiding in Jesus is like and how living out the command that Jesus gave us that we are to love one another. Every one of these are a love thing. So how do we get joy in our life? Not by taking guitar lessons from me, but to learn from guitar lessons to say that even after the lesson, I then have to abide. And I have some responsibility in this. I've shared this before, but Rick Tobias, the founder of the Yonge Street Mission, said, as a pastor, it's not your responsibility to feed the sheep. And if you think of a shepherd and the sheep, it was never the shepherd's responsibility to feed the sheep. It was his responsibility to take them to a place where they could feed and they would feed themselves. So my job is not to feed you. My job is to lead you to a place where then you can feed yourself. And you can either accept what the Word is saying and what I'm bringing to you, or you can reject it. But it is our responsibility. And it's our responsibility to abide. And through abiding, we will find joy. And joy is one of those things that we find joy when we enter into the presence of God. Let's stand together and let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you that Jesus plotted out for us the exact pattern that we need to follow in order to have joy. Joy that comes from you. Not a happiness, but a deep-seated joy. And we find this joy from abiding with you, by spending time with you. And when we spend time with you, your word becomes part of us. And that we follow your command, that we love one another. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus and his example of this. And Father, may we just be a little more joyful this week as we enter in to fellowship with you. And so, Father, I just pray for each one that's here. I pray that you'll go with them. Father, keep this message in mind. May we learn to abide. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.